that John in his epistle is writing, that our joy may be full. Really, you could say it's also another thing that it's a book of security, of confidence. As we look at it, you'll see the security and the confidence that we have in Christ. For the word knowledge, the word know is mentioned approximately 30 times, 27 in 1 John, once in 2 John, twice in 3 John. So with that being said, that we know and understand that we're looking and reading at God's word, that means that that word is very important. There's something that the Lord's trying to get across to us. He's trying to get something across to us so that we might be able to take that and then apply it and live in our lives to be more like him. Because it's his word, and he wants to duplicate, he wants that relationship with mankind. And that relationship that he wants to have us is one that can only have, of course, through Christ that strengthened us because of that fallen nature. So we see here that we have to remember that as John was writing here to a church, as he writes, and it will help us understand it a little more, he's really writing to a church where they're just like we are. Do you remember when we said last week when we think John wrote this epistle? Remember we said it's probably around 95 AD, somewhere between 90 and 95 AD, maybe closer to 95 AD. That would be a little bit over 60 years since Christ walked the earth. We figure the Lord died somewhere between 29 and 33 or something, 32 AD. And here it is, he wrote this at 95. And so what does that tell us first about John? He was no spring chicken, huh? But most of the people were just like we are because now, since he's writing this, remember where he's writing it from and probably to? He's writing from Ephesus, and he's writing to many around there. There would probably have been Jews that would be there, but there'd be many what? Gentiles. That didn't know of the history, that did not walk with the Lord. All they have would be what? Who said? Paul said. And other scriptures, as they have copies of Old Testament, and as Paul would exhort them and teach them, and other preachers of other churches that he started, as they would teach them. And so we've got to realize that as John was writing this to the people there, that to us, they're just like us. We didn't experience physically Jesus Christ. They hadn't witnessed what he witnessed. So he declares it to them so that they might be committed to the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, that ye might know and have eternal life. And he mentions that knowledge 27 times in this first epistle. And so as we look at this, we've got to realize the very security that he has in Christ. And what I'd like to look at this morning, as we look at John's foundational goals for the believer in the first four verses, let me just give you what I see in a practical outline of all 10 verses. We're only going to look at this morning at the first four verses. But as you look at the first four verses, what I see there is the manifestation of God. And then what I see in that manifestation of God then, I then see after that, I see the message of God in verse 5. And then verses 6 through 10, really the mannerisms of a walk with God. And so as we look this morning at this manifestation of God, I believe we'll see here John's foundational goals for the believer. You see, the first four verses of this epistle constitute its introduction, prologue. Here the writer, John, is affirming the tangible reality, really, of the incarnation of Christ and announced that the goals of his letter really were fellowship and joy. For as we think of the Apostle John and we think of his gospel that he wrote, what's the very first verse that we see that he wrote? It says what? In the beginning was the what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes down in verse 14, and it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And many times as we come and look at this passage of Scripture, we look, the same writer says, that which is from the beginning, we automatically go back to that thought. And it's good that we go back to that thought, because that thought is one where we see the very Word that always was and always is and always will be, and that it was manifest and it became flesh. That's not what it's saying here. What it is saying here, notice the words. Are words important? I mean, how are you going to get somewhere? How are you going to do anything without words? They're very important in communication. So if it's God's Word, it's especially important. So we've got to look at that. And what does it say? Notice the first verse there. That which was, what's the next word? From the beginning, not in the beginning. So in other words, whatever he's trying to get across now is talking about the very one that he has already and would already know and would know, that was Jesus Christ, who always was God, who always was, always is, and always will be. Everlasting. But he comes here and says there's something from the beginning that we witnessed, that was manifested. And so it's talking, of course, about Jesus Christ, but what is it really talking about, where he goes, that's really practical to the folks there, which is would be the same thing that he would be practical to us. And so what I see here in this manifestation of God in these first four verses, I see, first of all, in verse 1, that John experienced that incarnation. Let's read verse 1 together. That which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled, of the what? The Word of life. We know who he's talking about in the Word of life there, but what we take that, again, go back to John 1:1 and 14, it's already established, but what it's talking about more is the Word of life. It's the main subject and truth is the word life. Look what it actually says in verse 2. After it says that, our hands have handled of the what? Word of life. Then he goes and says, for the life was manifested. Then he didn't say the word of life. It wouldn't be proper for what he's trying to get across, what he wants to get across to all of the saints there, and what he's trying to get across to us. So he says, for the life was manifested. Who's he talking about? It's got to be talking about Jesus. The life was manifested. We've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which is with the Father and was manifested unto us. We'll get to verse 2 in a second. But I want to show the context of what we're talking about. For we see here that John was revealed really Christ's life existence, that which was from the beginning. What is from the beginning? The word of life. The words of life. The word of life. And so we see that in this context, the Gospel of John talks about the beginning, which means the time before the creation of the world. However, in the context here, in the opening verses of 1 John, the word beginning is different because it expresses that which is from the beginning. So it's descriptive of the word of life with the passage as it unfolds, quite clear, refers to the word of life, which I've already shown you how in its context. So, and it's really the incarnate Jesus Christ. So the result is that when the author describes the word of life, as one man wrote, as that which is from the beginning, he is in fact speaking primarily of the word of life incarnate in Jesus Christ, not the word existing with prior to the foundations of the world. Nevertheless, this gospel is found and does imply the identity that we do see. But the term that is broader than the word like who. It says that which is from the beginning includes the person and the message of Jesus. In other words, what is this term referring to? Simply put, the revelation of God, of Jesus Christ. His very word, his life, and words that he spoke. So in what's one word that we have today that we could really take this all and say what he's talking about? G-O-S-P-E-L. The gospel. The good news of Christ's life and everything that's involved with it. You see, it's that very clause, it points to the proclamation that Jesus came in the flesh, but to the divine revelation, the history of it. It teaches the eternal existence of the Son of God. The message which is proclaimed is that Jesus made his dwelling among us. So what then is that word of life? It's the revelation of life. It really understands, one man put it this way, it's the whole message from God to man, which tells of life, or out of which life springs, which beginning to be spoken by the prophets was as last fully proclaimed by one who was his son, Jesus Christ. And so the phrase we could use would be the gospel. In fact, as one man goes further and says, the word of life in Philippians 2:16 and the message of the new life in Acts 5:20 and the words eternal life in John 6:68 are similar expressions for the gospel. So what are we talking about? Simply, the word of life is the person and work of Jesus Christ as proclaimed in the gospel. We need to start that out because of the foundation. Because John is giving us his experience of the incarnation Christ, life of Jesus Christ, and is that personal testimony of the gospel of which he wants us to do. We're going to see at the end of these four verses, of which part of that gospel, that fellowship, is that we are to be with one another, but also proclaiming with one another that gospel. And so we see the wonderful term there as we look at it. And so what they did, he experienced the incarnation of Christ, but he's saying, notice what first of all it says, which we have heard. Well, we have heard. You see how the context is coming in with the whole declaration, all of what Jesus said. So what's he talking about? Let's be practical. Let's try to understand. They listened to his message. Notice what it says there. That which was from the beginning, which I have heard. Am I saying anything wrong there? If you're looking at the scripture, it isn't I have heard. What's he saying? We, who's he talking about? The apostles, all the apostles. And he goes, and because in the disciples, the 12 disciples, and he goes and has this personal testimony and says to them, listen, he is alive and he is well, and this is what we've experienced of the word of life. All that's written about him. And he goes and explains that gospel by saying, which we have heard. In other words, it's John intends this to be the hearing of the words of Jesus. Remember the officers that arrested him said no one ever spoke the way this man does. And Jesus himself declared, blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you're going to see, but they did not see, and to hear what you hear, but you did not hear. In Matthew, he had heard the Lord speak. What did he hear the Lord speak? I'll let you be a little awake tonight. What did they hear the Lord speak? Give me one thing. Gospel. What else? Anything else? What? The Lamb of God. I could hear him speak about himself. Did they hear him speak about parables and teach? He heard him speak parables. When we see that he heard him parables, what else? We just finished probably about a year we were on it. I don't know, almost a year. We just finished Matthew 5 through 7, which is called the what? Sermon on the Mount. So what did the disciples hear for 3 years. What John's saying, they heard what? His sermons, his parables. They heard the very private words of instruction and counsel from Jesus himself. Remember John himself even said all the things could be written? About what if you just volumes couldn't be written about it. And then it's after his crucifixion and resurrection, he went and spent time with the disciples, which some much is not recorded. But he spent time teaching them. That's what John's talking about. He says, listen, it's not just me. We have experienced, we've heard the very message of Jesus. That authoritative message, we've heard that message. And we've seen the miracles. And when we say, when you say, and here's the blessing of it, which helps us please understand. I'm just trying to get to you. When I use different things such as parts of speech, I don't believe the Lord made any mistakes when he wrote his word. And so I'm trying to explain to you parts of speech that help us understand a little more and give us a little more insight sometimes and more excitement, I hope. For when it says, he says here, we've heard, it's a perfect tense. And what that perfect tense is, it indicates a completed occurrence in the past with an impact in the present. Now think of that. John's speaking to these, he's writing to them about something in the what? The past. And because of what he wrote in the past, continually carries through and has a huge impact in the what? Present. And we could take the same application. That in the past, which we've seen and we've heard, now we take this truth, and today, in 2022, on October 9th, it has a huge impact. Does it not? If it doesn't in your life, then something needs to change. Because John says, I've heard, and he said it with this in mind. We've heard that. And that impact that was back then is right now as I'm writing this letter to you. And in essence saying, as we are receiving it today, it's an impact. And so we see that wonderful truth that they listened to him. And the next we see is they visualized an intellectual apprehension. Look what it says. We've seen with our eyes. It declares their visual encounter of the incarnate Christ. They actually saw him as a body. This word, as we've seen with our eyes, implies an intellectual apprehension. Not only in their mind, what they see him, they actually see him. And guess what tense it's in again? The perfect tense. It implies they've seen and still lingers before their mind. The focused attention was on the revealer himself. They've seen it intellectually, and it's now still on their mind. You know, when I fall, when I mess up when I'm on my mind and not God's on my mind. John right here says, we've seen him. And by him saying that, the people would have understood. By him saying that, they would have understood that he was saying, I've seen them and it's having an impact today in my life. I'm still visual. I'm still thinking of it in my mind. I'm meditating on him day and night. And when he's not, well, what happens? Folks, we know what happens. As a believer in Christ, you do not have your mind set on Christ, letting this mind be in you, which is also Christ Jesus. You know what you do? You start leaning on your own understanding. I know you might be, you're better than me because I do. And I've got to make sure that that's in my mind, that Jesus Christ, the things, the gospel, the truth is in my mind. The word of life, which he's seen, the expression that found, it's really reclaims the claim of the proclamation of the word of God. It's a person, a direct personal acquaintance with that object. Look what he says then. we've heard, we've seen with our eyes. Now it says, which we've looked upon. It seems like it's the same thing that he's saying. But he says, they realized his incarnation, for they looked upon him. This is just reinforcing the truth of they actually saw Jesus. But the word involves more than just a mere glance or quick look. It denotes a searching gaze. In other words, I'm awed. I'm looking at it. That which we've looked at him. And he says, notice, he says, we've not only seen him, but now we've looked. We're amazed. We just like to gawk at him and everything that he represents. It would be this kind of thing. You fill in your own blank. I'll give illustration with myself. One thing that I like to look at my wife. She's beautiful to me. At nights, and she'll sort of look like that, but at nights we'll be there, and I'll be on just looking at her. She'll go, what? I said, I'm just looking at you. That's all. And I don't care if it embarrasses her. I don't care. I just love her. I mean, I love to look at my wife. Well, then there's other things. You know, there's things that you go, the wow idea. Have you ever had something that you've done that you've just really never done before, and you did something really good that time, and you go, wow, I can't believe I did that. You're sort of awed. You're looking at it. You keep gazing at it. You just keep looking. Wow. Look at that. That's what John's saying. Not only have we seen, but we're gazing. We're intensely gazing. We're elongating our gaze. And we did that for 3 years, and now it's in my mind, and I try to keep it in that mind. He then says, notice he goes in the physicalness, he goes and he says, and our hands have handled. The physical touching, the author is making it clear that it was Jesus Christ and his gospel, and we've experienced all this by seeing him, hearing him, touching him, looking at him. It is Jesus Christ that we're preaching to you. And he is the Word incarnate. He was God, has come in the flesh. And this is the one from the beginning that we're talking to you about. And he goes to verse 2 then, and we see John witness that incarnation. Look what he says. He testifies of the truth and then tells about the truth. Look what he says. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it. We bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. In other words, what is he saying? He's saying that this one that we've manifested is eternal life. That God, Jesus Christ is in God, Jesus is God, and we have eternal life. He is eternal life. And notice it says, which was with the Father. There's that incarnation. He was with the Father. You know what that phrase in the language has the idea of when it says with the Father? It has the idea of this, face to face. So let's put that in there. It says, and show unto you that eternal life which was face to face with the Father and was manifested unto us. And when we say face to face with, what else can we, does it imply? It implies a relationship. Jesus Christ had a relationship with his heavenly Father. He and my Father are what? He says in his Gospel of John. They are what? One. He had a relationship with them. We're giving you all this because I want to at the end show you what John's really trying to get the folks to do. And he says, this is this great God, this incarnation that I've experienced, that I've witnessed. He's divine. In other words, where it says was manifest, the idea of revealing, to make visible what was hidden. God did not reveal himself in human flesh until Christ earthly ministry when the divine eternal life became visible to mankind. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. We see in John chapter 5 and verse 26. It was the eternal life which was with God from the beginning has appeared unto us, incarnate in Jesus Christ. And John writes that that life appeared. It's an eternal life. And he's appeared to us. And so he's talking about the very birth, the death, the life, death, resurrection, personal visits, and ascension of Jesus Christ, his very person that we are to proclaim. For John says this is the life, his life, Christ's life. And we see the basis for that very proclamation of truth. So John's work during the many years since Jesus' ascension had been to testify and announce of all those things that he's learned about the one eternal. And he suggests that the word, that face-to-face, in other words, that he had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ from the beginning. And you and I, when we are in Christ, where God, Christ is in us and we are in Christ, we become that one and we have that relationship face to face with him. That's who he's talking to. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to them about that wonderful truth that you and I have to apply. We have to realize he's talking to them all and saying, this is he, this is really him. And this is what he's saying to you and I. It's got a great impact for us today. It is God's truth. He is the word of life. And so we then see in verse 3, John declared that proclamation as we see that gospel, that incarnation. You see, in verse 3, by reiterating the same verbs to warn readers against the false doctrines, John testifies that he'd seen Jesus, heard his voice, and he's appeared in human flesh. In other words, this then is the way in which the gospel has come to us, and the only way it can be passed on. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. As one writer says, today believers are to take their writings and having the gospel writers, having through them entered in the experience of the apostles, proclaim the Christ of the apostles to the world. For he says in verse 3, that which we have seen, okay, he just first of all clarified that, didn't he? He says, we've seen, we've heard, we've touched, we've gawked at him. He now says, that which we have seen and heard, declare unto you. This is what we're declaring. We're proclaiming this to you. We're proclaiming the gospel, the life of Jesus Christ. We're proclaiming that. That's part of me. I'm trying to live it. And by my life, I'm proclaiming it. By my words, I'm proclaiming it because I am in Christ. You need to be doing the same thing, because notice what is he goes and he really gives a wonderful truth. Because look at what he says. That which you've seen, heard, declares unto me. And then he uses the word that. And a good translation would be this, and understanding that would be in order that, which gives us the whole purpose of what he's saying. All of this I say for this very purpose. In order that, now look at what he first says about this fellowship. Look at it, he says, in order that you may have fellowship with who? With me? With us. He's talking again about who? The apostles, the preachers. And he says, all of this is there in the gospel, and that's what we can have fellowship around. You and me. In other words, he's talking about a horizontal fellowship. And that started with a relationship with Jesus Christ, which then is, notice what he goes on next, which is a what kind of fellowship? A vertical fellowship. Look what he says. In order that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. There it is, with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. There's that relationship. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You, on what we have just proclaimed the truth, need to have that relationship in order for you to have a relationship with us, a partnership, a fellowship with us, because our fellowship is with Jesus. And all through Scripture, what do we see? All through Scripture, we're going to go over the one another's a little bit tonight. All through Scripture, we see the what? The one another's. So in other words, for you to have manifested a relationship with Christ, you must have a relationship with other believers. If you don't have a relationship, a fellowship with other believers, you can, by authority of Scripture, can question whether you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because your fellowship is with us horizontally. You need to have that horizontal fellowship. That's why, in essence, he's saying, I've given the local church, the called out assembly, so you can have fellowship one another. He's not talking about just coming and sitting and listening to preaching. He's talking about what real fellowship is. Sharing, the word literally has the idea of partnering with, sharing with, so that the true message produces a true fellowship. Well, I'm private. I'm sorry. No, you're not if you're a believer in Christ. It's one of the blessings why we try to do different things every once in a while to create fellowship with one another, but also try to encourage you to get in Bible studies and everything like that because you build a relationship and fellowship with others. Tell me that wasn't a joy, even seeing other believers, those that were at the conference yesterday. It's a blessing to see other believers singing together, getting to know some. I'll give you one. Here's something that would never happen. Part of fellowship, there was someone, they said, go talk to someone you didn't know, and right across the aisle was someone. I went and I saw that they were from Pennsylvania. They said they came from Pennsylvania. So I went home and started talking to them, and I asked them where they were from, and after all this stuff, asked where they're from, and they said, well, we're from, we go to Sellersville. Well, I knew that Sellersville had a Christian school there, Upper Bucks, which is a part of their church there. And my daughter-in-law taught there for a year. And so I said, well, my daughter-in-law is Tori. And I mentioned, I'd gone there, my son mentioned, anyways. She said, well, Tori, we miss her so much. She taught my son, my junior high son. We miss her so much. So I took a picture of him, send it to Tori, and she's in bed. Tell him I miss him. They were so kind and sweet to me. And later on, I went and talked to them about all the rest of their kids and how Tori had met. I would have never had that if I wouldn't have strived to have fellowship with someone else instead of mine. Excuse me. Mind my own business? No, that's not mind your own business. And I could go on others. We met others that we go and say, well, this comes from here and this to here. And we're going, we know them. To get to know others in fellowship, share yourself with others. The speaker. We knew of the speaker and we've friends with the speaker, but there's certain things that we didn't know about. Like when that was first for us too, that we're about with them getting, when they got together. You know what the speaker, you ready for this one? He met his wife-to-be, had 3 dates with him, and asked her to marry him. He says, I don't suggest that for everybody. But he was 29 years old. There's a little more background to it. But he knew that's what God had. And he says, well, and probably because of that, boy, we learned a lot in our first part of marriage. He says, my wife, after 3 days on her honeymoon, told him later, looked in the mirror and said, what have I done? Folks, fellowship is sweet. And John is saying here, look at this is the testimony. Here's where it's all based on. And one of the signs of that evidence that he goes and says about salvation is when you are fellowshipping with one another. You're sharing. You're not just saying, hi. Oh, yeah. Well, no, you're sharing. You're trying to find things in common. That's the idea of fellowship, finding things in common. And you can have fellowship more with others because there's more things in common than other things. But that then, well, I don't have those in common, so I'm not going to talk to them and try to have fellowship and get to know them. Listen, we think at the end, we're not sure, but we think Doris knew all the names of everybody that was there yesterday. We're not sure, but she went around just knowing it. But yeah, we met her already. She got all the names of the other couples that were there. There was probably about somewhere between 70 and 76 that were there. I like to say 71 and 75 and just say one person had a problem. You know, no, there was a couples retreat. And so what we see in the wonderful truth that we realize the purpose of a horizontal fellowship is based on a vertical. One man put it this way, Christian fellowship is primarily a fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. What the author then is saying in this verse is that to have fellowship with him is to have fellowship with God and to share the work of God. See what they're doing? You have fellowship with me. The only thing you could do, if you're, John's saying, if you have fellowship with me, there's only one thing we can fellowship with. Our common banan, our common fellowship is in who? Christ. And by you doing that, then we can improve and see our fellowship with God. And so we see the wonderful truth. In other words, we cannot be content with an evangelism which does not lead the drawing of converts into the church, nor with a church life whose principle of cohesion is a superficial social camaraderie instead of a spiritual fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's just real simple. That which you've seen and heard, we declare, and listen, I just told you, now I'm reiterating it. Here's what that real fellowship is. And tonight we're going to look more at that fellowship, what that word fellowship is talking about. Of really getting to know in order that. It's a mutual life and love with one another in one spirit, Jesus Christ. A common cause, shared life. Share your salvation with someone. Get to know others. And then last in verse 4, we see it put all together. He says, John, now we see John penned the incarnation. John penned it. He talked about it. Now, as we see in verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Let me read a couple other, let me tell you what literally it's saying. I'm gonna give it to you now so we can understand it. I don't want us to be confused. I want you to understand. Literally, in other words, how it appears, if you knew the Greek language, which I've forgotten more than I had ever, that's why I'm always reading everybody else that have kept up on it. But literally, this is what it says in the Greek New Testament, the words as it comes in order. It would be this: and these things write we, that the joy of us may be full. These things write we, that the joy of us may be full. The New American Standard Bible says this: these things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. See what John's saying? We're writing these things, and it's understood to you. We're writing these things in order that, in other words, our joy is complete. In other words, what John is saying and implying, our joy is complete in Christ. If our joy is complete in Christ, your joy can only be complete in Christ. And you can't be joyful in that you're complete in Christ. Listen to another translation. This would be, was it last week? I mentioned about Kenneth Wiest and his translation. He's a Greek professor. For those of you, I don't remember whether it was last Sunday or was it, but the Greek professor that would take the Greek New Testament and then try to translate it in all of its tenses correctly to help us understand it maybe a little more in different things. This is what he says about this verse, is what he translates it as. And these things, as for us, we are writing in order that our joy, having filled completely full in times past, may persist in that state of fullness through the present time. Do you see what he's grabbing? All of the different tenses, and he's saying, what's happened in the past? It's impacting me today in this present time. And so he says, in order that you might have fellowship, I've got all these things. You proclaim the gospel. In order that you might have fellowship one with another, and you might be joy in Christ and the fullness of joy. We talked about the fullness of joy last week, about the being the word in us. And we talked about that very joy of which results from the fellowship with the apostles, witnesses, and with the Father and the Son, the fulfillment of the joy. We see that it's abiding in Christ. It's asking and receiving in prayer as fruit-bearing. In other words, this joy is nothing less than the joy that comes from abiding in Christ Jesus, just as Christ's joy came from abiding in the Father's love. It is the joy that results from fellowship with the apostle witnesses and with the Father, with his Son. Joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole entire personality. There's only one thing that can give true joy, and that's the contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he satisfies my mind, my emotions, my every desire. Joy is the response and reaction of the soul to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lloyd-Jones said. Joy is the response and the reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what he says. And these things we write in you in order that you what? That our joy, this, in other words, he's saying, this is what makes me joyful. It's Jesus. I'm certain. And this is what my certainty is relied on. Because we've been witnessed of this. God did a work in our life, and the impact of it's still going on. Let me ask you. Is the impact of that day that you said, you proclaimed, that you repent of your sin, asked Jesus to save you, is the impact of that day, that fact there, is it impacting you today and those around you? If it is, you will have fellowship one with another. You will. And your joy can be full. Your joy can be full. That's what he's saying. My joy is full in this. The apostles, all of us, we saw it. We've seen it. It's impacted us. We're different. This is who we are. And you need to fellowship with us because that's being fellowship with God, because you need to have that vertical relationship, and it won't happen unless you have that vertical relationship face to face with Jesus. And then your joy can be full. That's what he starts out this epistle. I bet you he was excited. I wonder if he was so excited about writing this epistle. I wonder if John was saying, you know, what's next, Lord? What's next? Well, we'll see the message that he gives in verse 5, and then the mannerisms of the walk with the Lord. But this morning, what he's just given us the introduction with is the manifestation of God, and that they saw that manifestation of that incarnate, that God became man, and we witnessed it from the beginning, from the very birth, from the beginning of the gospel. We've witnessed it. This is when it started, that incarnation. We've witnessed it. We've seen it. We've heard it. And they didn't add this part, but it sort of did, because it says that we have fellowship with him. They obeyed it. Because he says, we have fellowship with him in what you need to do now. Because this is the word of life. It's the gospel. It's who he is. It's his actions. It's his exhibit excellence. And because of this, now this is what you need to do. Have fellowship with me. I don't want to have fellowship with the pastor. That's tough. You gotta. I'll try to be nice. I'm just using my name. Now you can put the person next to you. You can put the person across the aisle. But this is what he wants. And for you to do that, then, the joy will be full. You know, in 3 John, the third epistle, he says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Notice who he's talking to. And at the end of this last epistle, he goes and says, boy, here, that my joy may be full, that our joy, all the apostles, all of them might be full. And if ours is full and you're in Christ, yours is full. And so he can say that your joy may be full. He says, where that joy continues full is when he knows that you're doing what God wants you to do. And that you are walking in the truth of the incarnate Christ. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Because he's the one that transforms our body into that glorious body. Jesus welcomes us unto the presence of the Father. For joy arises out of the fellowship which is produced by the knowledge and the person and message of the incarnate Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Our dear Heavenly Father,